Our next speaker for tonight is Imam Zafar Bangash. He is the current Imam of the Islamic Society of York Region, and he is a former editor and current columnist in the Crescent International magazine. He is also the director of the Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought. Please welcome him to the podium with a loud salawat.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا وخاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحاب المنتجبين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن تنصروا الله ينصركم ويثبت أقدامكم صدق الله العظيم My respected sisters, brothers and children in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته As we stand here and celebrate the 40th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. Right at this point, hundreds of thousands of people in Tehran would be converging on Azadi Square for the February 11th celebration in the Islamic Republic. I happened to be there last year for the anniversary celebrations, and I had been there on many other occasions in the past. It is one of the most moving and inspiring experiences that anybody can have. You see families with their children, women streaming towards that area where the celebrations are going to take place. You know, 40 years is a long time in the life of an individual. When I look around here, I see a lot of people, a lot of youth that are not 40 years old. They were born after the revolution. But when I also look around here, I also see that there are at least two of us, if not more, that walked with the revolution and grew with the revolution. And that is, of course, Imam Muhammad Al-Asi and myself. I'm sure he'll share his experiences with you. But I can tell you something that we in the Crescent International have been with the revolution during the revolution, not after the revolution. This magazine, which this issue of course is dedicated to the 40th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution, and incidentally copies of the magazine as well as many of our books are available at the back, and I will invite all of you please to come and have a look at them and perhaps get those copies. Crescent International will be entering its 48th year of existence in March. So we are 8 years older than the Islamic Revolution. But our great honor is that throughout the year of the revolution, although, and I'm going to, you know, most of you know, but I'm going to tell you frankly, that I come from a Sunni background. We didn't know anything about Imam Khomeini, but when we saw him on television and the manner in which he conducted himself, we knew immediately that he is a man who comes straight out of the pages of Islamic history. We saw his demeanor. He always looked down. He walked humbly. He spoke softly. And we felt in the deepest feelings of our heart that here was finally an Islamic leader who was going to lead the Ummah out of the dark ages of our oppression. You know, we have another link with the Islamic Revolution even before it occurred. Of course, as I said, throughout the year of the revolution, we carried the story of the progress of the revolution. Although we had no connection in Iran, we didn't know anybody over there, but we instinctively felt that this was an Islamic revolution, and we were always opposed to the tyrants, no matter where they were, whether it was the Shah of Iran, or whether they were the rulers in Pakistan, or the rulers in the Arabian Peninsula, or anywhere else. We were opposed to these tyrants, and history is witness. Crescent International is witness to that. You can go and pick up our copies, and you will see we always opposed these tyrants. But we had another link with the Islamic Revolution that I want to share with you. You see the pictures over there? You see the picture of Dr. Kaleem Siddiqui Marhoom. He was my teacher, and he was the founder of the Muslim Institute in London. The Muslim Institute in London started, I was a student over there. I happened to be in the same college, University College London, where Dr. Kaleem Siddiqui had just obtained his PhD in international relations. And we started a small circle, a study circle, to study the condition of the Muslims in the world. And Dr. Kaleem actually drafted what came to be called the draft prospectus of the Muslim Institute. And for 2 years, we used to hold meetings at the university, and once I graduated, then these meetings moved to Dr. Kaleem's house. And in that draft prospectus, which is in fact contained in this book, the book is titled In Pursuit of the Power of Islam, Major Writings of Kaleem Siddiqui, which I edited, put together. At the end of this, we have put together that draft prospectus, and in that, what Dr. Kaleem said was that the damage done to Muslim societies by colonialism and imperialism is so great that it is perhaps impossible to reform those societies. This was in 1972. And what was his prescription? He said the only solution to Muslim societies is an Islamic revolution. 1972, 7-8 years prior to the Islamic revolution. So this was something that Dr. Kaleem said 7 years before the Islamic revolution occurred. And so when the Islamic revolution started and erupted, for us it was the dream come true. We didn't have to discover anything. We were already thinking about it. We were already praying for it. You know, I didn't set foot in Iran for the next 2 years. I'd never been to Iran, even after the success of the Islamic Revolution. The first time I set foot in Tehran was in February of 1982, which was the third anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. And what really surprised me, and in fact delighted me, that when I arrived there, there were of course hundreds of people invited from all over the world. And what really pleasantly surprised me was that Crescent International was already well known. I was almost like some kind of a celebrity in Tehran. People would want to come and meet me because of the Crescent International. Because it was, alhamdulillah, so well known around the world that this was the only link that many people in Africa, in Central Asia, in Europe, in America, in Southeast Asia had with the Islamic Revolution. And we, alhamdulillah, are very honored to have been able to have served as a conduit for the Islamic Revolution to make it familiar to the rest of the Ummah and even non-Muslims around the world who are at least fair-minded. You know, there are some of the things that I want to share with you. In February of 1980, Dr. Kaleem was invited to attend the first anniversary celebrations. And at that time, Bani Sadr was the president of Iran. The revolution had succeeded, and there was, of course, Bani Sadr came to address the conference, hundreds of guests that were invited. And after Bani Sadr spoke, Dr. Kaleem said, I wasn't there, but he mentioned this to me and there were a few other people. He said, the Imam will have to fire this man. This was in February of 1980. And Bani Sadr was still the president of Iran, of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And you know, 18 months later, that man had to flee the country because the Majlis in Iran was launched impeachment proceedings against Bani Sadr. Later on, I'm sure you are familiar that another person, Sadiq Qutbzadeh, who was a foreign minister of Iran, he plotted to carry out a coup against the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic. And of course, he was executed for his treason. The reason why I mention this to you is that even though Imam Khomeini was totally committed to Islam, he was a man that walked straight out of the pages of history, of Islamic history. There were many people that had penetrated that movement who were actually acting as agents of imperialism and Zionism, even in that Islamic movement in Iran. And we need to be aware that even with the Imam leading that movement, there were these snakes inside that movement. But that's something that we as Muslims ought to be aware of and cognizant of. You know, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a group of munafiqeen. The Quran mentions them in many surahs of the Quran. There's one surah named after the munafiqeen, Surah Al-Munafiqun. You read Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Ma'idah, many surahs, Surah At-Tawbah. The munafiqeen are mentioned plenty of times. But if you study Islamic history, and this is something I've discussed with Imam Al-Asi many times, that one of the great tragedies of Islamic history is that if you study Islamic history, the Prophet's Seerah, the Sunnah, you will find the names of only four or five people that are identified by name as munafiqs. And here is something that each one of us must think about. We know that just prior to the Battle of Uhud, 300 people joined Abdullah ibn Ubay, the head munafiq, and abandoned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. Why don't we know the names of those other 296 munafiqs that left with Abdullah ibn Ubay? This is something we need to think about. Regrettably, our history has been messed up. A lot of these details have been wiped out from our history. And I can tell you why. I cannot believe that those munafiqs were not known and their names were not recorded. I cannot believe that. I'll tell you why. I've studied the Prophet's Seerah very deeply. There's a book that I've written about the Seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a particular aspect of it. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Medina, every year a list would be compiled of the Muslims. Every year. So imagine, of course, in the first year there were just a few hundred, second year a few more, and by the time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left his worldly abode, there were at least 100,000 Muslims. If the names of 100,000 Muslims could be compiled, how is it that the names of a few thousand munafiqs could not have been compiled? It is impossible. What has happened is that the names of those munafiqs were deliberately wiped out of our history, so that that would pave the way for Mulukiya to take over after when the Khilafah was destroyed. And that is what we have suffered all of these years, for nearly 1400 years. But let me come back to the Islamic Revolution. A few other things that Brother Kaleem, Dr. Kaleem Siddiqui said about the Islamic Revolution. In August of 1980, Dr. Kaleem had come to Toronto. In fact, in 1980, he came here several times. We were reorganizing the Crescent International. In August of 1980, Dr. Kaleem said that, "I fear that the Islamic Republic of Iran will be attacked." I said, "Brother Kaleem, how? How come?" He said, "Look, anytime an Islamic State is established, the kuffar will make their utmost effort to destroy that Islamic State, just as they did at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And lo and behold, September 22nd, 1980, the Islamic Republic was attacked, ostensibly by that tyrant in Iraq, Saddam Hussein, but in fact, he was backed by all of the Western powers, all of the Arabian regimes, the Zionist regime. They all combined together to try to destroy the Islamic Republic of Iran. And I recall, after about a month of fighting, when the Islamic Republic did not collapse, Brother Kaleem had actually written an editorial in the Crescent International, and the title of that editorial was, "Never Invade a Revolution." And he predicted that ultimately the Islamic Republic will triumph because it is led by muttaqi leadership who are not struggling for personal benefit or personal power. They are in fact struggling for truth and justice and fairness in the world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would help them. But we also need to ask ourselves, or be aware, that the Islamic Revolution was not like any other revolution, quote unquote. There have been many revolutions, so-called revolutions. These we have always described as nothing more than noisy palace reshuffles. You have one group of criminals who get rid of the previous lot and they just move into the palaces and resume business as usual. But what was unique and what is unique about the Islamic Revolution is that it overthrew the world order that had been established in the world in the aftermath of the Second World War. You know, after the Second World War, two superpowers emerged, the Soviet Union and the United States. And they divided the world into their spheres of influence. And so you either existed as part of one camp or the other. You couldn't exist independently. All of these, this talk about independence is a result, all nonsense. There is no independence of any country. There is no independent country in the world even today. They have their national flags and national armies and national airlines, but they are all puppets of one or the other superpower. They don't exist independently. The Islamic Revolution overthrew that order. And that is why it had to be attacked in an attempt to destroy it. But since it was Islamic, the leadership was Islamic, they were able to mobilize and motivate the people to give their sacrifices by the hundreds of thousands. And that is why they were not able to succeed in overthrowing or destroying the Islamic Revolution in Iran. Look at Islamic revolutions or Islamic republics' record in the last 40 years. It has been subjected to war, to internal sabotage, to external aggression, to sanctions, you name it, they have been subjected to that. And yet, look at Iran's record in the 40 years, despite all of these sanctions, everything that has been thrown at them. Iran is among the 10 countries in the world that has put their own satellite into space. Iran is among the top 12 countries in the world that has achieved remarkable scientific development. At the time of the Islamic Revolution, during the time of the Shah, there were 17 universities in Iran. Today there are 267 universities in Iran. The literacy rate at the time of the Shah, who said he was modernizing the country, he was bringing women into emancipation and so on, the literacy rate was something like 52%. Today, Iran's literacy rate is 97%. It has 4.5 million students. More than half of them are female students. In fact, you go to universities in Iran and you find in certain faculties, the sisters are more than the brothers in the universities, in medicine, for instance, in education. This is the achievement that the Islamic Republic has achieved in the 40 years. In stem cell research, Iran is the leading country in the world. In many other areas, in fact, you know, in 1986, on one of my visits to the Islamic Republic, we have a lot of friends who used to be students here in the US and Canada, and I got to know them because from 1980 onwards, I used to travel regularly to the US to lecture at universities. Of course, until the US banned me in 1996 because they found me too troublesome. But I got to know a lot of university students, Iranian students, and they, after they completed their studies, they went back to the Islamic Republic. And there was a brother who was working in the Atomic Energy Commission of the Islamic Republic, and of course, he invited me to lunch at his office. In fact, the year before, in 1985, I had gone, and we started talking, and at that time, of course, there were restrictions. It's just like now, there are restrictions. They can't import many things. So he mentioned to me that they had bought certain laser equipment from Germany, and they had paid $1 million for each of those pieces, of course, on the black market. Now, you know that in laser equipment, the lens is the most important thing. And he said when we imported this equipment, costing them $1 million a piece, he said that, I don't know whether they had imported 50 or whatever in the black market, he said in each and every one of those equipments, the lens was broken. So these 50 machines were totally useless. He said, we lost $50 million because we had bought them on the black market. So we lost $50 million. And he was very upset. He was a highly qualified scientist. And in 1986, when I went back, again, this brother invited me to his office. He said, we were going to have lunch. He invited some other students as well. And somehow the conversation turned back to those laser equipment. And I said, his name is, of course, you know, I'm not going to give you his name. I think it's better not to give too much details. So we started discussing about those laser things. You know, I said, what happened? He said, oh, alhamdulillah, we have achieved a great breakthrough. I said, what do you mean? Please explain. He said, we produced our own lenses for those laser equipment. And he said, now we produce thousands of them and we have spread them all over the country and they cost us only 50,000 apiece. So $1 million they had paid, broken equipment, they were able to produce their own equipment. 1986, I'm talking about. That is more than 30 years ago. Even at that time, some brothers in the Sepah took me to their factories. They were actually making their own submarines. I can give you this information, it's no longer secret. But I knew it in 1986. They were making their own submarines. That's the kind of progress that once Islam liberates the minds of the Muslims, that's the kind of progress you can make. And you will see, inshallah, that in the next 40 years, Iran will be one of the leading countries in the world. You will see it. Of course, there are conditions provided, and this is something that we as Muslims ought to be conscious of, that not everybody in Iran is committed to the revolution, that they also still have people that carry nationalistic tendencies, that argue and question, why are we involved in Palestine? We need to look after our own people, etc., etc. There are people like that in Iran. So the condition is that Iran has got this far because of its commitment to Islam. And it will go much further if it remains committed to Islam. And it is this that gives us hope. And that is where it brings our responsibility as Muslims everywhere. As I told you right at the beginning, I come from a Sunni background. But we have, alhamdulillah, played our role as a conduit to get the message of the Islamic revolution to the rest of the Muslim Ummah. And we feel proud of this, and we will, inshallah, continue to do so. No matter how many restrictions America imposes on me, I don't care. You know, each time I travel, even out of Canada, I cannot get a boarding pass on a flight going somewhere else. I don't go to the US, going somewhere else. I cannot get a boarding pass unless the airline has got permission from America's Homeland Security. I don't know why they are so scared of me. I keep on telling them, I said, for God's sake, I'm almost 70 years old now. I mean, if I wanted to blow some plane, I would have done it a long time ago. I don't have to wait until I'm 70 years old. And they say, sir, we are only doing our job. I said, okay, carry on. I mean, I said, you know, I travel so frequently. You search my pockets, you search my clothes. And I said, I don't know, what is it that you're looking for? I said, what you are afraid of is all here. You can't see it there, for God's sake. Can't you get it? That's what they can't get. But my brothers and sisters, Allah has blessed us with a great opportunity. You know, Dr. Kaleem used to say that we thank Allah that we are born in this age, that we have witnessed an Islamic revolution in our lifetime, that we have seen the Imam. And I'll tell you, when I first saw the Imam, it was just such an awe-inspiring experience for me. Brother Kaleem was, you know, sitting right next to me. There are a number of other people. When the Imam came out onto the balcony, these old people started to cry like children from happiness. And I'll tell you, my hair stood up. It was such an experience to witness the Imam when you saw him. We are blessed that we had this opportunity. And I met a lot of world leaders. I've not been impressed by them. Alhamdulillah, I've had the honor to meet the Rahbar many times. He's a very humble man. He conducts himself in a very humble way. He talks softly and talks logically. And so, with the Islamic revolution in his capable hands, alhamdulillah, he has guided the Islamic revolution well since the Imam left this earth. So we all need to rejoice in the 40th anniversary of the Islamic revolution. And we need to struggle and strive and defend this revolution from the enemies of Islam, because it is an Islamic revolution. And that is what really gives us confidence and hope, inshallah, for the future. Thank you, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.